Well, please keep your Bibles open at Exodus 5 and 6. How do you react when all of your plans fail? When everything that you've been working towards, everything that you've been hoping for, just hits a brick wall? And not only have you failed, have you fallen short, but now life is so much worse than it was before. It would have been better if you hadn't started in the first place. Sounds a bit like me trying to do DIY or attempting to fix a plumbing problem. I've got practical experience of that one. Sometimes, no matter how much we try, we end up just making matters worse. And when this happens, it's so easy for us to just get dejected, to find ourselves down in the dumps, with no hope, with very little energy, and just feeling sorry for ourselves. Maybe the people around you, they look in and they say, pull yourself together. Or they say, give it another go. Try again. But you know differently. You've given it your best shot and you've failed. And you just feel worthless and your confidence has taken such a hit, you just cannot muster up the courage or the energy to give it another go. Is there anyone out there who's ever felt like that? Oh, lots of people nodding, so it's not just me then. If we feel this way sometimes in the things that we try to do, how do you think Moses felt after Pharaoh had ignored him? And then because he'd tried to help Israel, the situation of the nation had just got so much worse. Now the people, in addition to being slaves, had been given an impossible task to do. They had to make bricks without straw. Then when they were unable to do the impossible task, they were being beaten. Things had gone from bad to worse because Moses had opened his mouth and tried to help. And what made it even worse was that Moses had known that this would happen. When God called him, he knew that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He had tried it before when he was a young prince of Egypt and failed. Now the shepherd of Midian had fallen flat on his face again. He'd failed. Bit like me doing plumbing. After having to go at it, the leak has just gotten worse. Faced with such failure, what does Moses do? Does he soak? Does he get depressed? Does he run back to the desert and the obscurity that he'd hidden in? No, he doesn't. He goes into God's presence. He prays and he pours out his heart and his feelings to the Lord. Even though God knows all things, Moses goes over it in prayer all again. He reminds God that he was following his instructions and he reminds God that God had not kept his promise to release the people. It's like Moses is going to God and saying, see, I told you this wouldn't work. Do you think that's a wise thing to do? One of the things we regularly see in scriptures is people pouring out their hearts to God, especially in the Psalms. In this world, mistakes happen, plans fail, and things really do go wrong. We find ourselves facing all kinds of situations and consequences which we would rather avoid. But unfortunately, when we encounter them, the only way is forward. The only way is through them. When we find ourselves without hope, the right thing to do is to go to God and pour out our problems. Even though God already knows, there is something special about sharing our difficulties with God. It shows that we trust him. Sharing our difficulties with God and our failings with God is being honest with him, honest about our feelings. And it's showing quite clearly that we rely entirely upon him. Now, personally, I wouldn't go as far as Moses and start trying to say that God was in the wrong. That was a mistake. And we can say that because we know the full story. And we know that this is just one step in the road to redemption. But Moses has run out of hope. He thinks that road has turned out to be a dead end, and now things are just hopeless. When you run out of hope, when the difficulties of life, of living as a Christian in this world catch up with you, turn to God And the sooner you do this, the better. Because God often waits for us to fall to our knees before he moves in power. We're able to go into God's presence, so we should make better use of this. So often we try to do things in our own strength, and we fail and fall flat on our faces, and then because of our pride we sulk. We need to remember that we are part of God's family, that he cares for us, that he loves us. And if we're moving in line with his will, then we should be turning to him for help. Because God does sometimes ask us to do things, and we end up failing and falling flat on our faces. And he does that because he knows the big picture. He knows how things are going to end. We only see the moment and we see history. We don't know the future. It's when things go wrong, that's when our faith, our trust in the Lord rises up. And when we turn to God and pour out our feelings, we are saying to him that I trust in you. I have faith in you no matter what. I can't do this in my own strength, but with you all things are possible. This is the kind of prayer that the Lord loves to answer. It's the kind of prayer that we see throughout the scriptures. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he was faced with his thorn in the flesh, a health problem that would not be cured no matter how much he prayed about it. Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The weaker and more hopeless that we feel, the greater the opportunity for God to show his glory as he moves in power. When his people are in the situation when the whole world seems to be arrayed against them, then that is the time for them to turn to the Lord, be honest with him, and God will move in power. This is why God has led Moses up to the point that he is. This is why that initial and perfectly reasonable request to Pharaoh was refused. That request that the people have a weekend off, that they have a bank holiday weekend to worship. That's all that they asked for at first. And that was refused. And when that was refused, Pharaoh is revealing the state of his heart and his level of wickedness. He's revealing why it's right for God to act in justice towards him. Because a holy and pure God will always judge wickedness. And the world had to see how wicked Pharaoh was in order to justify the plagues that are coming. So, Pharaoh's wickedness has been revealed. But poor old Moses, the people of Israel, they feel that they've hit a brick wall and they're in a hopeless situation. If that initial request in chapter 5 had been granted, if everything had gone smoothly, then the opportunity for God to show his true nature and power would not have come along. We can think of it this way. Has anyone ever watched one of the world's strongest men competitions? Yeah, a few people have. Now, the winner does not prove his worth by carrying 5 bags of shopping in from the car. That may make you feel like you're the world's strongest man, but they don't do that by doing that, carrying some shopping and then doing 5 press-ups. The winner has to pull trucks up hills and carry heavy loads. They have to show their strength. And for God to be identified as the only true and living God, then he has to show his strength. Remember, this part of the book of Exodus is all about who is the true God. Is it Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty One, or is it the gods of Egypt? There's a battle of strength going on here. And it means that the situation has got to look absolutely hopeless for Moses and Israel before the Lord exerts his mighty arm. And then everyone will see just how strong God is. Unfortunately, neither Moses or the people of Israel understood this. Moses is down in the dumps, and when God commands him to go to the people of Israel, in verse 9, we see that they do not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Pharaoh has managed to break their spirit just by taking away their straw. Sort of the opposite of the straw that broke the camel's back, really, isn't it? He's taken away their straw. He's won. They've lost hope. They have completely given up. When they'd first heard about what God was going to do, they'd believed and worshipped. But now the pathway has proven a lot more difficult than they expected. They have lost all hope. In our Christian walk, we can find ourselves are there regularly. We stand on God's promises, and we expect everything to just fall into place. We step out in the direction that we feel that the Lord is taking us. And then we hit a brick wall. It just does not work out. Maybe we're seeing this in our personal outreach, sharing the gospel with our friends and family. And what do? They ignore us. Maybe they taunt us. Maybe they say, oh, you've got religion, and they start making fun of us. Or we feel that the Lord is calling us into a special area of service. And we make sacrifices, we step out in that direction, and then suddenly everything falls apart and it goes wrong. That's the time that we need to turn to the Lord. We need to be people who turn to the Lord when we find ourselves in hopeless situations. We need to be people who resist that urge to give up. But instead, the harder our situation, the more we should expect to see God move in power. And when God does move in power to lift us out of that situation, it means that our worship, our appreciation of God, our faith grows and is strengthened. We need to remember that nothing is too difficult for God. So often we feel that God's power and ability is linked to our own emotions, our own expectations, and our own time scale. We feel that we have this measure of what God can do, and when it does not happen how we planned, we end up down in the dumps. Whenever we do this, we're guilty of limiting God. Instead of spiraling down into depression, when life gets tough, we need to remind ourselves of who God is and what he can do. We also need to remind ourselves that we are not the center of the universe. God is. God is the center of the universe, and he will move in his own time and in his own way. Our job is to patiently and with faith, trust and hope, wait for him to move. And if this takes a long time, we need to pray for the grace and strength to endure, because the true and living God will move when the time is right. And when he does move, he so often uses his servants. And often the servants that he uses are the people who have gone through failure, who have gone through hitting a brick wall. Because that experience teaches them to not rely upon their own strength, but to trust in God. And this is what we see here with Moses. Because even though Moses feels worthless and useless, and is reminding God that he has said it would all go wrong, it doesn't mean that Moses is in the right. Rather, God has brought Moses and the people to this point of hopelessness so that his glory is shown. And even though Moses does not believe it, Moses is the right man for the job. And this is why we get this family record of Moses at this point in the book of Exodus. Up until this point, we don't know that much about who Moses is. We know a little bit about his history and about how he went through the Egyptian palace, how he was rescued. But we don't know much about his background, his family. And for people coming from the Jewish background, this is a major oversight, because family records were so important to know just where people fitted in. And here we have the family record of the whole family of Levi, from Jacob, who went down to Egypt, through to the young Zealot Phinehas, who entered the promised land and is a significant figure later in Scripture. And in this list, there were a lot of important names. We see the place where the three clans of Levi fit in, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Each of these clans have got a different role to play in caring for the tabernacle. When you read about the tabernacle, when you read about the temple, all these different clans of Levites are listed with specific jobs to do. And here we see how they're all linking together. We can also see why the Kohath clan challenged Moses and Aaron in number 16 about their right to be in charge, because they did have a claim to the priesthood, but the choice of high priest was the Lord's. We also see interesting things like Aaron's wife, Eliashiba. She was from a family that was in the line of Christ. So there's a link between the royal line and the priesthood. But most of all, we can see exactly where Moses fits in. A direct descendant of Levi. Even though Moses did not believe it, he was God's man for the job at that moment. So he is commanded to go to Israel and repeat the promises. It doesn't matter that they don't believe him, because God is the one making the promises. Then he's commanded to go back to Pharaoh, even though he did not want to go, even though he did not feel up to the task, that he had uncircumcised lips. He considered himself unclean, sinful, unworthy, not up to the job whatsoever. God was going to use Moses, a man with no hope, to help those who had no hope. And God can do this because the redemption from Egypt was nothing to do with the strength, the attitude, the hope, the faith of Moses, of the people. It's all about who God is, how strong and powerful he is. And this is exactly what God is very patiently reminding Moses of in this passage. It is wonderful to see how patient God is with Moses, with Moses' bad attitude. He accommodates him, and he puts up with Moses' gripes and moans, and he forgives him. Even though Moses is 80 years old and God has been shaping him his whole life, it's only really at the burning bush that Moses first meets the Lord clearly. He had an idea of who God was, but it's only at the burning bush that he really meets him, and he was 80 then. So if any of you are under the age of 80, it means God's major work for your life may still be in the future. Now, Moses was still relatively, relatively young in his direct knowledge of God. So God is patient with him and accommodates him. But as we go through the book of Exodus, we see that fortunately, Moses turns out to be a fast learner. God counters Moses' moans by reminding him of just who he is. And he makes it crystal clear what he is going to do. In the past, God had appeared to the patriarchs as God Almighty, that's El Shaddai, the God who brings blessings. And that's an important name. Names in the Old Testament are very important because they tell us something about the character of the individual. So in talking to Abraham and the other patriarchs, God is there as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who brings blessings. And he's making all these covenant promises to the people. But now, in appearing to Moses, he's revealed himself using a different name, which is translated as the Lord in our scriptures. But behind it, it's that Jewish name, Yahweh, which you may also know as Jehovah, which is a Latin version of that name. And it means, I am who I am. It says that I am the self-existent one. He is the source of all life, the creator God of the whole earth. And it also talks about how he's immutable, unchangeable. He is the true and living God, the only God. And this means that when he makes a promise, nothing and no one can get in his way. And because he does not change, he does not go back on his word. It means that the promises that he's made to the patriarchs there in Genesis, and the promise that he's made to the people to rescue them from slavery, and the promise that he's made to Moses that the people will worship on Mount Sinai, are going to be fulfilled. Even though the people and the prophet have run out of hope, watch out, Egyptians, because God is now going to get moving and redeem his people, and nothing and no one is going to get in his way. It doesn't matter how Moses feels. It doesn't matter if Israel listens. God will glorify his name and humble the proud Egyptians who have behaved in such a wicked way. So Moses is instructed to get back in there and get going and hold on to his hat, because there's going to be some fireworks. God is going to move in power to redeem Egypt. And this God who moved in power to redeem Egypt back then is the same God today, because God does not change. He is immutable. Today, he redeems people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, people are not slaves to Egypt, but they are slaves to their sin. And for most people, the chains of sin are invisible. They're not felt at all. They're things like that self-centered attitude that thinks that they are the center of the world. It's when people focus on their own lives and their family ahead of God. It's when people have a lifestyle that maybe turns God into a personal servant that you just turn to when you're in trouble, or ignores him completely. It's those naughty little habits that people do in private. Those sudden outbursts of anger and rage. And then, of course, there's all sorts of obvious sins that everyone recognizes as bad. Most people seem to be quite content with these chains of sin wrapped around them because they do not realize where their captivity ends. But sometimes, in the grace and mercy of God, suddenly it's like a wake-up call in their lives. They become aware that there is something wrong in their lives. Something central, something critical is missing. They feel that they're dirty, that they want to be washed clean and have a fresh start. And they may try it in their own strength. Maybe they'll get religion. Maybe they'll start going along to church. Maybe they'll try and live a good moral life and that sort of thing. But that's not enough. Because in our own strength, we cannot scrub ourselves clean. It's only when people get to that point of hopelessness, when they realize that they cannot do anything in their own strength, when they want to turn around and completely repent of their sins, they want to get rid of them, but they feel powerless. That's the point when people need to call out to the Lord and trust in Him. Because God has provided a way for everyone who calls to Him to be cleansed, to be clean, to have that fresh start and to be set free. All through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So if that's you this morning, don't think that you're beyond the reach of God. Don't think that your situation is hopeless. Don't think that just because you've hit a brick wall and you can't do any more yourself, that that's the end. Now is the time to turn to God and ask for His forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will save you. Nothing is too hard for Him. And for those of us who have made that step of faith, we have our Christian walk. And we go on in our Christian walk. And we want to serve the Lord. We want to follow Him. We want to do His will. And we move in the direction that He feels that He wants us to go. And sometimes things go well. And sometimes things are difficult. And sometimes things are impossible. We need to be people who keep on turning to the Lord because He is the one who helps hopeless people do impossible tasks because He is such a great and glorious God. And the weaker and more helpless you may be feeling, the more God can use you to glorify His name as He does great things through your witness and testimony. He is the one who delights to help those who have no hope. Amen.